ways are just. All his ways are righteous and true. So I'm asking, Father, not only may your name be hallowed, but in each one of us and to each one of us, and then through each one of us, may the name of the Lord be hallowed. And we ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, that we present ourselves to be instruments through which your will would be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Teach us what is ours because of Jesus. Teach us how it works. Teach us where we are going our own way and we need to come back to yours. Teach us, lead us, open our eyes. Let us behold wonderful things from your law. Help us to perceive at the depth that is needed for us to be able to actively work together with you in these things that are ours. For they are absolutely impossible for the natural-minded man. So I ask for help, first and foremost for me, but for each one of us that is a part of this church, and every person that we might affect with our words, that you would help them, Father, that you would help them to say yes at the depth necessary to work the will of God. And so we just give ourselves. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over my mouth, keep watch at the door of my lips, blow away and make of no effect what is merely opinion and cool ideas, but rather win us over to what Jesus has done for us. Win us over to what you are saying and how you think and how you are, that we might glorify Jesus in our time that we have down here. And we thank you for that, Father. I just commit this time and expect you to work among us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, three portions of scripture. Really try to stay focused today. We're talking about the need to work out this great salvation that Jesus has made possible for us. By his doing, we have been saved. That is, every human being stands guilty before God, and the wrath of God is about to fall. The time we have left in this period, this phase, is decreasing with every passing day, and Jesus is coming. And every sin needs to be dealt with. Okay? God, you cannot say God is holy and then think, doesn't matter whether sin is addressed. Okay? Those two thoughts are not compatible. Okay? So there is a time coming when every sin is to be addressed, but hallelujah, now Jesus has come and he has paid the debt of the entire world, and all that is required is that you would receive it for yourself and put your trust in Jesus who saves you. And for every one of those, then, well, you've become joined to the living God. You've become something that never existed before, a new creation. Old things have passed away and something new has come. You are not what you used to be. You are not what you used to be. And there is in the scriptures a revelation of a great saving work of God. Okay? It starts with you receiving it for yourself, but there are many aspects of it that need to then be worked out. And that includes things like healing. It includes things like you being a person who is always at peace. You being a person who can hear what the Spirit is saying and do it, just like we talked about Philip earlier. That you being a person who is so in communion with God as you live your day, that you are an instrument useful in his hands. And it's just normal to you, not like, oh, wow, right? The lowest, the most backward saint is something that is glorious because of Jesus, right? It's available for all of us. But what we've been seeing is that these things have to be worked out, okay? And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had the experience of seeing some kind of promise, saying, okay, amen, and it's not working. And after a while, I just said, what's the point? And then I start to live in this mind that says, all that stuff is true. But internally, I said, but it ain't going to work for me. Or it doesn't actually work. Or it means something else. And one of the first things that I wanted us to understand is actually all of the things that God has offered to us, need to be worked out. We don't have to we don't have to feel condemned for not having worked it out yet. But we do need to come to our senses and say, okay, so then this needs to be worked out. Okay? Too many people settle for it ain't true. Disappointment is a very potent thing in our lives. If we're not careful how they're handled, it can cause us to become bitter on the inside. And as soon as that's happening, you are not going to walk in the things that are needed for something seemingly impossible to manifest in your life, right? A broken heart. Do you remember the Proverbs say, who can bear a broken heart? Right? It's not a small, trivial, it'll work out better kind of thing. Sometimes something goes so deep in you that it just completely redirects the course of your life concerning an area, right? And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be free. And so along the way, having recognized we need to work out our salvation, we've talked about, okay, what kind of context does that happen in? Well, you need to watch over your heart. When you see yourself becoming disappointed and disappointed about something, and it's starting to take a life of its own in your thoughts and minds, that should be a red flag. Okay, wait, this has to be dealt with. This has to be dealt with. When you are constantly worrying about something, that's a red flag. When I say red flag, I hope you understand, I don't mean that's a sign that God is mad at you. It's rather a sign, hey, this is going to take over my life. I need to stop it because it will stop what God wants to do in my life. You know, we need to accept. I know that we are used to, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? I quoted before, right? We're used to using passages of Scripture to emphasize that nothing is impossible for God to do. But we have to be careful, because if we're not careful, then what we start saying is, doesn't matter what my response is, doesn't matter whether I say yes or no to him, nothing is impossible for God. And so we start assuming that the problem here is God not doing what he said he would do, because nothing is impossible for God. And we forget, me saying no to God stops him. Okay? I don't mean it ties his hands in the sense of it removes power from him. But the way he has, in his wisdom, chosen to work requires your participation. If we don't understand that, then we don't see why we would need to say yes to the Lord. Why we need to humble ourselves. What's the need for humility? God seems to make a big deal about it. So we need to embrace, okay, this is something I need to work through, work out. We need to embrace, it matters how I keep my heart. It matters. It matters that I'm a person who's quick to forgive. It matters I'm a person who, as it says in Ephesians, your forbearing spirit, Philippians, a spirit that just takes things in stride. You're not immediately, how could that happen to me? Or how dare that person say? Just let it go. Why? Because you need to lose every argument? No. More important than whether I win this argument with this person or not is that Holy Spirit is not grieved within me. I can afford to lose the argument. I can't afford to grieve Holy Spirit. Okay? And again, that is in a context of God's not going to be mad at you. He's just describing, hey, there's a certain way these things work. And if you adopt certain attitudes, I wait until that changes. Okay? So these are the things that we've talked about so far. And all of this has led us to what we're talking about now. So the title of this section of my series called Work Out Your Salvation is The Gift of the Word of God, Part 2. Okay? We started talking about this last week. So let's read in three portions of Scripture. And where we're going to spend most of our time is going to be in Romans. But let's start in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Then we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We read those last week. And we're going to now go to Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. Okay, but starting in Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? This is verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, I'll come back to that. Let's jump ahead to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay? So let me just make a comment before we go to Romans. So in this passage is kind of, how shall I say, the things that I've said to you about salvation, how it works out, partly are drawn from this passage. Okay? So he has given you, who have believed into Jesus, a faith of the same quality, the same kind as Peter, the apostle. Okay? Remember, Peter is the guy who, at the temple, looks at this guy who's lame, who just wants some money, and he says, you know what? I don't got gold or silver, but what I have, I give to you. He takes the guy's hand and says, in the name of Jesus, walk. Okay? That's the kind of faith that's been given to you who, if you have believed in Jesus, that's the same quality of faith. Now, you won't get any argument from me if you say, but I don't see that in my life. I understand, okay? But that doesn't mean what it says here is wrong. Okay? Let's just call the facts, as it were, the facts. A faith of the same kind as ours has been deposited in you. Okay? And he goes on to explain, at least I hope you would see this from this passage. There is something to be worked out. There is something to be worked out. He wants you to benefit from what Jesus did for you. And the way he expresses it here is that you might become partakers of the divine nature. Okay? That's saying something more than, I hope you're born again. I want you to be born again. Why tell a person who is born again to be born again, again, and again, and again? No, this is for the person who has been connected to God. I want you to partake, because everything pertaining to life and godliness is available there. Okay? Everything you need to live down here and to be pleasing to God is going to come to you through partaking of this divine nature. Okay? And he tells us you need to be diligent. You only got to be diligent with stuff you got to do. You with me? If the way salvation works just is close your eyes and all of a sudden, whoosh, and you are now healed. If that's how it was, how much diligence is required there? Okay? He tells you, in view of these things being true to you, be diligent to add certain things to the way you walk, to the way you live. Why? Well, I'd like to say it's because of what he's trying to get across to you. I want you to be partaking of this great salvation, i.e., partaking of the divine nature that has become available to you. What is God's way of saving you? His way of saving you is to join you to himself. Right? Why? Because he is life. So the way to deal with it is join you to the one who is life. And as your life unfolds, more and more partake of it. Partake of it. Okay? So that's what we're talking about in 1 Peter. He talks about, for in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Meaning what? If you keep up with this, then maybe you'll deserve entering the kingdom of God when he comes. I would like to say that that doesn't line up with other scriptures that we could go to. But rather, I think he's talking about your experience of the kingdom of God. Okay? Add these things. Keep yourself in a certain way so that Holy Spirit is not hindered and you are then able to experience the fullness of this salvation. Okay? Now, back in Joshua is, how should I put it? The scriptures use people, certain people, as a template for you and I to understand how God does something and how we respond to it. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, there are certain things that even though what they had available to them is not as full as what we had available to them, there's still a pattern. So, for example, Abraham is considered the father of those who believe. Okay? So, he's our father. Father? What do we mean? It's not just we have a genealogy, but rather, look at this guy and do what he did. Because he is your ancestor. This is the guy who sets the pattern for you. He believed God, and that made all the difference. He was weak. He was scared for his life, but he believed God. And because he believed God, I'll put it this way, but I'm not sure this is the best way to put it. God was able to bring him into things that were impossible. Okay? Case in point, a guy who's 100 years old with a wife who's 90 years old has a child. Okay? How is that made possible? Because he went to the best doctors that were available. And the MRI machines were top of the line. I mean, come on, this is, what, 4,000 years ago? Right? They don't even have electric lights. No. How was it made possible that somebody whose womb was dead and the guy's body is basically dead has a child? Well, it's God. And how did that happen? Because God helped him to believe. Okay, so there's an example of what I mean as a pattern, a template, a type of us. Well, Joshua is another one. Okay? There is, in this dialogue that we read in Joshua, example for us. Okay, now, in their case, there was a literal land that they were supposed to take. They were promised it. This was a promise made to Abraham, their forefather, and now they're about to take possession of it. Okay, so do you remember do you recall the kinds of things he said? I have given it to you. Okay? This is the promise I've made. I've given it to you. I've given it to you. I will be with you. I will not fail you. Okay? So why this dialogue then? Okay, you gave it to me, it's mine, right? Ah, but he had to walk. There are parallels there. This whole promised land is yours, but you need to walk in it to be able to possess it. You're entitled to it all. You're qualified by who you are, you're qualified to have it. But to actually experience it, you got to start walking. You got to step. He said, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. There is a parallel to our experience of salvation. If you think of all of the spiritual blessings that are ours as a parallel, as this being a parallel, a promise made about a land, promises made about an experiences of the salvation that God has made, by his wounds we are healed. But you got to walk. You've got to step on those places. You've got to take possession of them. They are yours. He will back you, but you got to take possession. Okay? And where I want to draw your attention to, particularly in that passage of Joshua, is don't let what I have said leave your mouth. Okay? Now, oftentimes, this is treated as merely, okay, here's yet one more hoop you've got to jump through to make sure God's not upset with you. Okay? Don't let it leave. See, you let it leave, you're such a worthless saint. Okay? I'd rather that you would see it differently. So, do you notice that God keeps telling Joshua, be bold and courageous. Be very bold and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Three times at least he tells him. Okay? Now, think about that. I'm with you. I will not fail you. Sounds pretty good to me. Be bold and courageous. Why? Why do I need to be bold and courageous if you're with me? Because it's going to seem like I'm not with you at times. It won't be true, but that's how it will look to you. That's how it will look to you. So you've got to decide, I'm going to be bold and very courageous. So why don't we just admit, there's going to be times in my life where what is required of me is actually to be bold and very courageous and just say, no, this is going to be what God said. It's mine. I don't know why I'm not having success here, but it's mine. And the other thing I want you to see is that when God said to Joshua, don't let this word leave you, he was actually giving him a gift. I know what it's like down there for you, so let me give you something that will make the difference for you. Use my word. Let me not put it that way, because we can go down a wrong path. Let my word enable you to be bold and very courageous, and so therefore you choose to walk in places that look like, I can't have that. There's a giant there. He doesn't want me to take his place. Where it seems impossible, well, let my word do something within you. And this is where I want to bring you to. The passage we read in 1 Peter or 2 Peter said that all of these things that are ours are through promises. Okay? So that's leading us to where I want to work today in Romans chapter 10. I think at least everybody who's here probably knows that in Hebrews it tells us without faith it's impossible to please him. Okay? Now lest you are concerned, that did not say without faith God will get mad at you. Okay? It is too late for God to be mad at you if you have believed into Jesus. If you have stepped into what Jesus has done for you, if you have an introduction by grace, if you have an introduction by faith into this grace we said, in other words, it's just an introduction. You don't know much about this grace. It's too late for God to be mad at you. Because in that passage that I was referring to, Romans chapter 5, you have peace with God. God is not mad at you if you're not moving in faith. It's just that if you want to please him, if you want to arrive at the result that makes God happy, you can't do it without believing him. And that's underscored in the passage that we talked about here in 2 Peter. It's through these magnificent promises that you partake of the divine nature. Okay? So how are we going to walk in these things? Inescapable is our need to believe him. Okay? So now, Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in 11. Now, I will first of all acknowledge, this is in the midst of a larger context. what he's particularly addressing is, well, hey, okay, it's all great that we're saved by faith. God's way of doing is in faith. That's what Romans 1, chapter 1, all the way to the end of 8 is kind of addressing. And then he says, well, okay, great. God talked to the Israelites. Why aren't they saved? He spoke to them. You're telling me he speaks to me, and I need to believe him. Well, hey, they were spoken to. They were given magnificent promises. They're not involved with God, so what's going on here? What's going on here? And so that's what he's addressing. But for our purposes, we're going to read a section here in verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay? So, let's just start by acknowledging that. Whoever believes in God will not be disappointed. So if I'm disappointed, it's not because I actually believed him and he didn't come through. Something else is going on. Okay? Are you okay to admit about yourself? Even when I'm convinced I'm believing him, maybe I'm not. Okay? There's as a reference, back in the Gospel of John, there is a conversation that Jesus has with a group of people that the scriptures say to the Jews who had believed him. Okay? And the conversation goes something like this. Unless you eat and drink my flesh, you have no life in yourselves. And the conversation starts to go downhill because pretty quickly, these Jews who had believed him want to stone him and kill him. They want to throw him over a cliff. But these are the Jews who believed him. And one of the themes in John is, just because you say you believe, doesn't mean God accepts it as really believing him. Okay? Please don't double question yourself. All I want to say is, we can be convinced, sincere, I'm believing God. And God actually knows whether you are or not. Because whoever believes in him won't be disappointed. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Okay? Do you see a sequence here? It's stated backwards. Okay? To arrive at what God is after, believing, how does it work? Well, somebody has to be sent. That person who's sent has to proclaim, declare. Here's the message. Here's the good news. That good news needs to be believed. Believing that good news results in a person calling on the name of the Lord. Okay? So there is a sequence there. Where am I here? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? For our purposes, let's just focus on this passage that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? Again, he's talking about how does God ultimately get what he wants? It involves somebody proclaiming the good news, and that good news being received for themselves. That they believe in it, they put their trust in it, and so they call on the name of the Lord, right? And all of that is rooted in, so how does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ is what it says here, okay? So let me draw your attention to two different things. One, what a weird way verse 17 is written, okay? It says here, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Why not just say, Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Surely I'm not the only one who has weird ways of constructing sentences, and so you might think, oh, okay, that's just a complicated way. But he could just as easily simply have said, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Okay? But he didn't. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I'd like to suggest there's more than one stage there. Okay? It's not faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. He deliberately does this in two stages, and I think that's not insignificant. We need to understand, okay, there's something that he wants to get across there. Secondly, I'm not sure which Bible you normally read, but in verse 16, if you were to go back, it says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Okay, that word report is the same Greek root as the word hear. Okay? Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so please, what I'm about to tell you is not this detailed breakdown of the way the Greek structure works. And Greek is more, what's the right word? The way Greek works allows it to be more precise than how English works. Okay? Because English is kind of sloppy in the way that sentences are expressed, and it can lead to ambiguity. Okay, now I'm going to say some words. Please, A, don't think I'm an expert, but B, also I'm not interested in you becoming grammar experts. For example, in English, we have ways of saying that something belongs to somebody, right? The word of God, right? Or God's word, okay? You may not know this, but what that is the genitive case, meaning the way it's expressed tells you that something belongs to somebody. Okay? It is God's word or the word of God. You add this little of in between these two words and it immediately connects the thing to that. Greek has a different way of doing it. They add little letters. They change the form of it. So when I say the word report and the word hear, both times in the next verse has the same root. That's what I'm trying to get across. There's slight differences to emphasize what is the relationship between these words. But basically what he's saying is, so faith comes, so Lord, who has heard, believed our report? So faith comes from the report and the report by the word of Christ. There is something going on there that is more than, are you aware of what the Bible says? Okay? And so what I'm trying to do is make a connection between this passage and God's instruction to Joshua saying, don't let this word leave your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Okay? We're almost done our time, so I'm going to have to pick this up again next week. Meditate. Okay? What does that word mean? When you hear the word meditate, now some of you have been involved with Christian things for a long time, so I'm not even sure that I should ask you this question. But when you think of the word meditate, or at least if the word meditate, what does that, what picture comes to your mind about that when it's used in everyday conversation or even for yourself? What do you think of when you say meditate? Meditate on these things. What does that mean? Anybody willing to take a... Okay, so meditate is thinking about, okay, what is he getting at here? Okay? Anybody else? Study. Study it. Okay? To meditate is to study. Okay? Anything else? Reflect. Reflect. Digest. Okay, and I would agree with all of these things. But let me also just make an illustration. This past week that unfolded, was there anybody who was willing to admit that they were worried about something? Anybody? Could I maybe put it this way? Was there anybody who was meditating on things that had not yet happened, but they were concerned about? So when we think of meditate, we actually do a lot more of it than we think we do. It's just that we tend to meditate on stuff that actually isn't helpful to us. Okay? So, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying worry is the same as meditation, But the process of meditating is involved with worrying. Okay? Worry is always, always, without exception, about what may happen, not what has happened. Okay? So I go to the doctor says, hey, this is not looking good. You need to go to the get an x-ray done because this is not good. Okay? However the doctor puts it. The point is, I think it'd be good for us to get an x-ray done or a CAT scan done or whatever. So I get this news, okay, and I tell my wife, or my wife has this news and she tells me. It's probably a better way of putting it. What happens to me? What would I be worried about? That she has to get a CAT scan? Actually, no. What I'm worried about is, what will that CAT scan show? I have no idea what it's going to show, but I'm already thinking about, considering, thinking through what would happen if this turns out to be cancer. Is it cancer? I have no idea, but I'm filling in the blanks anyway, right? So that is an example, okay, of a bad way of meditating. You're thinking about, you're pondering, you're chewing over, and human beings being what they are, whatever is going on in the heart always ends up coming out of the mouth. So then you begin to speak certain things. Okay? Now, it's not the speaking that is harmful. It's the thing that's going on in the heart that makes the difference. Okay? So, you know, there is a teaching that says you should never say anything negative. You should never say anything negative. You can think all the negative things you want, but as long as you never say it, everything is cool. That is nonsense. Think about it. Why would it be a bad thing to say something that's negative? Because there's something going on the inside that causes you to say. So what should be the solution? Duct tape over your mouth. Problem solved. No. As a parallel, one of the things I learned early, I can't say I'm always good at it. I learned, if I don't want to say something bad about a person, don't think something bad about the person. That's where it has to be solved. Me being so mad at Warren because, you know, he just makes me do all this stuff and he never puts his effort into it. Hi, Warren. I have no problem with Warren, by the way. He is one of the sweetest fellows I know. I'm just using him as an example because Norman's not here. Okay? So what is the problem here? Is the problem that I am tempted to say something negative? No, I got all sorts of poisoning my heart, affecting him, about him. I can try and put duct tape on my mouth, but without fail, that will eventually come out. It will eventually come out. So what's the solution? Deal with what's going on in your heart. Why are you upset with him? Get that dealt with, and you won't say anything bad. Do you follow? So, with regards to the promises of the Word of God, okay, it doesn't help you merely to take what the promises of Scripture say and just repeat them without it coming and affecting what's inside. Okay? Now, I say that, I don't mean that you should not repeat the promises of God. But if all you're thinking is, doesn't matter what I think in my heart, as long as I say these words, I'm going to get what God says, you are bound for disappointment. Okay, sometimes it seems to work, but the overall pattern of that is not progress in the things of God. So what do we need to do? Well, I'll end by saying what God said to Joshua is actually something we need to pay attention to. Why has God given this? So that you can understand all the places where you disappoint God and you don't do what you need to do? Really? This was given to get you into what he has made possible. Yes, there's a need to understand. Okay, so you could approach the scriptures from a philosophical point of view or a theological point of view. I'm all good with that. Okay, but that is not the reason why. It's not like God was looking at the earth and said, you know what, there just isn't any complicated thinking going on earth, so let me give the word. And they can argue about that for the next 2,000 years. That's not what's going on. This actually is a gift. Why? To help you get into what he has offered. So how do we need to approach it? as something that I need to continually come back to. If I can worry about stuff, that means I can meditate on what he said. It's just that it has to be more deliberate, right? I don't know, I'll end with this parallel, hopefully to illustrate it. I know that most of you are not technically oriented, but you all are familiar with gravity, okay? You may not understand Newton's theory of gravitation, you may not know the equations, fine, but you are all experienced with it, okay? You are so experienced with it that you sometimes do things without even giving it a thought. So when you're lying in your bed and you're horizontal and you want to go from horizontal to vertical, guess what? You need to counteract gravity and stand up. Okay, that's not an odd thing. You know what I mean? Have I said something revelationary to you? To get out of bed, you need to stand up. To walk upstairs, what are you actually doing? Well, gravity wants to keep you down. Some force that you generate from your muscles has to be applied to move you up one layer higher than where you were. Okay? Now, to you and me, we're just walking upstairs. But what are we actually doing? I'm interacting with gravity. Okay? I've learned in my time here to how to interact with gravity. The point is, to move from here to here requires some effort on your part. That is not a sign that you are an evil, backslidden believer. It's a sign that you live in an environment where gravity operates. In a very similar way, we live in a fallen world. The spirit of this world is not for you. The spirit of your adversary is against you. So treat it like gravity, not, the devil is there, or, the world. No, it just needs to be overcome. How do we overcome it? That's why I need to be deliberate to meditate on what he says, and I don't have to be so deliberate to worry. Worry seems a lot easier, just like falling down is a lot easier, right? If I want to fall down, I just got to stop standing up. I don't have to stop standing up, decide to fall down, right? None of that. Purposefulness, diligence, deliberateness is required when I want to oppose the prevailing atmosphere. And so that's why he says, don't let it depart. Like, you've got to make up your mind. Why? Because this is how you prove how loyal you are to me. No, stop thinking about proving to God your loyalty and think in terms of everything he does is with a view to my welfare, to me having what I cannot have. So this word is given so that you, the person who cannot believe, that you could have a child. Well, in my case, I can't have a child, but you know what I mean, okay? You go from being a person, a family who cannot have children to, is there anything too difficult for God? How? Because you're so sincere? No, the word of God, by just considering it, thinking about it, meditating on it, and we'll talk more about that. That's going to involve repeating things to yourself, but not with a view to convincing God, hey, now I'm believing because I said it 8 times. But rather you just let it do a work in you that causes you then to have the response. I call on the name of the Lord and because I'm completely convinced in this, he answers me. The word is a gift for you and me to enter into impossible things. Just like God's command to Joshua was a gift to help Joshua walk everywhere he needed to walk. Okay? So that's where we have to go. Faith is inescapable for you and me. But hallelujah. You know, may we come to the place where we say, I'm so glad God did it this way. Because if it was any other way, no way could I get into it. And somebody looks at you and says, what are you talking about? This is such a hard thing. And then you will be able to say, you know what, I thought that too. But then let me tell you, actually, God has given us things to help us walk in this thing called faith. And we just need to be diligent with those things. Not diligent to make sure you say this word 3 times a day merely. That can be some pattern that you have, but rather understanding. The report itself brings about the kind of hearing I need that causes my heart to say, amen. The report itself brings about the kind of heart I need for my heart to say, amen. Amen. I can withstand it. I can disobey. I can push back against it. But that's not what the word was given to expose how much you push back. It was given so that by receiving it, your heart says, amen, what God says must be so. And then you are able to enter into something that you couldn't enter into before. Okay? So we'll stop there. Take one portion of scripture that is relevant to your life this week. Okay? Because we're all in different places, right? Take one portion of scripture that is relevant to your life that you're aware of. So don't, oh, I'm going through something, let me get a Bible program to search for it. You probably already have some passage of scripture that's relevant to you. And make a point of continually coming back to it. Read it. Chew on it. Meaning, like, okay, so even if you have to force yourself, just open your, just read it again to yourself. Come back to it. Think about it. Understand that there needs to be a deliberateness to it, because it's the opposite of, you know, not having it is a lot easier. But deliberately just come back to it, and we'll talk about how that works out. And let's also see what effect it has on us this coming week. Okay? Father, again, we just acknowledge and declare the presence of the living God and your love for us and your wanting us to succeed. And so we ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit on the inner man to be strong and courageous for these days, to be bold, to be willing to step into everything that you have made possible. And so we just thank you that you've given us the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit, that people like us could walk in things that are impossible. We just give you glory ahead of time. We give you thanks ahead of time. We give you praise ahead of time. Because as we walk in these things, all we will be able to say is, look what Jesus did for me. And may you be glorified, Lord. Amen. Okay, thank you.